Well, this morning we're continuing in this series of how to have a great Christmas. Last week we talked about being a grateful person. Being a truly grateful person prepares you to have a great life. But this morning we're talking particularly about a theme that's related to Christmas. And that is, do not lose the wonder of Christmas. Our text is the end of the first chapter of Matthew. It's the story of Joseph and the angel visiting him. So you follow him in your Bibles. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, the events surrounding the birth of Christ are filled with awe and wonder and surprise. And certainly, there's more than just a little bit of mystery here. They picture for us the surprising God we have and how he moves in our world. We see that Christmas themes are filled with awe, are filled with wonder, and even in the secular world, magic. The secular world has taken that from the Christmas celebration, the Christian Christmas celebration. And although they sing about flying reindeers and dancing snowmen and toy-making elves, at least there is this element of wonder and surprise. Many have commented that at Christmas, all of us are invited to become children again. And for children, the world is mystical. And it should remain at some level for us who are adults as well. The birth of Christ is filled with these things. It's something we do not understand brushing up against us in love and in compassion and in redemption. It leaves us in awe. Now, we have a biblical faith and know that we have to do more than simply be impressed. We have to do more than simply stand back and wonder. We're invited to come forward in repentance and faith in Christ. That Christ did not merely come as a baby to impress us. He came to grow and to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised from the dead. And he's ascended on high. Now we wait his coming. And it's not enough just to be impressed. We need to trust in him, to come and obey him and to follow him with our lives. But this is the basics of the Christian message. Sometimes, because we are biblical, we step away from the awe and the awe and the wonder, and we're a little bit afraid of wonder. We're afraid of these things. You want to come back and see what the text says and make it firm and then believe. And when that's how biblical faith or people of biblical faith tend to operate. But yet, we ought to not lose the wonder of God's redemption. We ought not lose the wonder of this mystery of God moving in our world. Certainly our hearts should have a religious experience. Our emotions should have a religious experience of enjoying the wonder of it all. And if our hearts go there, our minds also ought to go there, because truth is, none of us really understand all that God is or all that he does. The angel appeared to Joseph, unexpected. And God appears to us in unexpected ways. He is like a divine prompter. I don't know how many of you have ever been in the theater or been in drama, but you know you have the actors on stage and they're supposed to have memorized their lines, but quite often they forget a line or two, and they have a prompter who stands in the wings with the script, and when the actor on stage forgets his line, then the prompter whispers it to him and he can pick up from there. Well, God is like that divine prompter, and we are the actors on the stage of life. But not only have we forgotten our lines from time to time, we've forgotten the theme of the whole drama. But we can't even tell you if this is a drama or if it's a tragedy or if it's a comedy or if it's all a little bit of all the above. And God whispers our lines and suddenly it makes sense. Suddenly we have those times when we were in a fog. We were going in a direction we didn't know for sure if this was what we were to do or what we were to think. And then God suddenly speaks to us and we go, oh, I see. And life makes sense. What we have in the Christmas story, though, more than God merely whispering our lines, now God walks onto the stage and takes a part himself. And now it's not just us doing the acting, now God is here. Now, the birth of Christ, we see that God is bigger than we can imagine. You know, we worship that which is bigger than us, not that which is smaller than us. In today's world, many people say that the reason they don't believe is because to them the Bible represents archaic thinking. The thinking of people who lived in a pre-scientific age. And we have a scientific age no longer relate to these things. Although it was okay for those people years and years ago to believe in such things as angels and miracles. Today we can no longer believe so because we are of the scientific mindset. Well, there's no reason that science has removed the Bible from our experiences or from our realm of faith. There are many excellent scientists who are also devout Christians. We have some in this congregation who are excellent scientists or who work in the realm of science who also are people of devout faith. Just because we have understood some scientific principles and scientific laws does not mean that God, who by the creation account stands outside the system, he is not part of this system, stands outside the system, can and will interact with this system as he wishes. That's what we see here. And there's a wonder to that. God always surprises us, always catches us off guard. Again, like the divine prompter, and we even forget we have a purpose to our life, and then he steps in or he speaks up, and suddenly, it makes sense. Well, what do we see here from Joseph's experience that relates to our experience today? Well, let's look at three things. The first is this. There's the surprise of when. God speaks in the darkest times. The surprise of when God speaks. Now, John said it this way in his gospel. The light shines into the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended it. God speaks in the midst of our loneliness and our disappointment. Now, we are accustomed to this biblical story of the miraculous birth. It's the virgin birth of Christ, and we take it for granted now. But if you read the scripture, you read it again, read it afresh, we see that it was a devastating thing to Joseph. Even though they did live in the day before what we call the scientific age, they knew very well where babies came from. It didn't make any more sense to them to say, I became pregnant by the Holy Spirit as it does to us. And Joseph had his heart broken. We don't know much about Joseph, except we know he was a carpenter. We know that he lived in Nazareth, and the Bible describes him as a righteous man, as a good man. Tradition has it, if we can understand what would happen ordinarily in that time and that age, Joseph would have been older than Mary. Probably Joseph was in his 30s and Mary was a teenager. That was the way it was done in those days. And so when Jesus becomes an adult, we never longer hear about Joseph. He's already passed away. That's the assumption of the silence that is there. But here, nevertheless, is a relatively young man who chose this wonderful person we know as Mary, and he wanted to marry Mary, and they were betrothed. Now, that was more than just an engagement we have today. It was a serious commitment. It was as committed as marriage was. In fact, it says he was going to divorce her. So it was already in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the community, they were already promised to one another. But she was pregnant. In the midst of his despair, in the midst of his disappointment, in the midst of his brokenheartedness, that's when God speaks. You know, God speaks to us when our hearts are broken, when things are at their worst. That's when God speaks up. There's a when to God speaking. And often we're really not ready to listen to him until everything we trusted in is gone. When everything we thought we had is taken away, then we're ready to listen to God. In fact, the entire nation of Israel was oppressed in that day. It was a dark time for them. Let me ask you, is it a dark time today? Is the world getting brighter or is it getting darker? Maybe your life is going great. Maybe for you, everything's getting brighter and brighter. Maybe you're looking at promises and potential. You say, this is great. I'm living some of the best times of my life. But yet, if we look at the world as a whole, we have to say it's getting scarier and scarier. We have incredible weapons of mass destruction now. And all it really takes is for a few people to agree to set those things off. So far, it hasn't happened. Hopefully, it won't. But we have to ask ourselves, given enough time, and centuries ahead, there's enough time. If Christ doesn't return, given enough time, how long will it take before just enough people agree to do this and we have another massive conflict on this earth? Well, that's the world we live in. And we may feel that God isn't here anymore. God, where are you? And we think if we just went back to simpler times, back to a simpler life, then God would magically appear. But that's not how God works. God speaks when times are at their darkest. George H.W. Bush, when he was vice president, went to represent the United States in the funeral service of Leonid Brezhnev. You remember Leonid Brezhnev? He was the head of the Soviet Union. And when he passed away, his body lay in state. Finally, they took the body and buried it, of course. But as it lay in state, Vice President Bush said he saw an act of brave social protest against the atheistic state by Brezhnev's widow. She stood there quietly while the casket lay there, and just as the soldiers came to close the lid, before they could do that, she stepped up and there on her husband's chest made the sign of the cross. It's amazing. There in that place that was the citadel of atheistic ideology, the wife of the man who ran it all hoped her husband was wrong. Hoped that there was a God who would forgive him and redeem him. You know, God is at his best when things are at their worst. He really is. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Some of you are at the end of your rope, I know. I've talked to you. Some are there just because I know the odds aren't being that way. And you think, this is the worst time in my life, what I'm living through right now. I'm going through a pain, a disappointment I thought I'd never experience. But God is at his best when we are at our worst. The when of God is amazing. He speaks up when things are just terrible. And then he speaks us a message of love and hope. The second thing is this, though, the surprise of what? When God speaks, he speaks of grace and of love. He speaks of encouragement. There, Joseph was devastated, brokenhearted, and he didn't know what to think, but he had to sleep like the rest of us. But God came in the night and gave him a message of grace and redemption. You know, in our day, at our age, we are so incredibly spoiled. It's just amazing all the things we have, most of which we're ungrateful for. It's amazing the inventions. I mean, I grew up in the day. I was just old enough to remember the days of radio, just barely, before television came along. And when I was a child, the families would sit around on Saturday morning, listen to the radio together, listen to programs on the radio together. And then a few years later, cartoons, Saturday morning cartoons came to be a staple, came to be the basic thing everybody did. And it's amazing what we have today. We have what today? Television is amazing. How many? About 10,000 channels? I don't know. Incredible list of possibilities of entertainment. And yet, we feel bored. Common complaint, there's nothing on. We go and open the refrigerator. Our refrigerators are full of food, but there's nothing to eat. We look at the clothes, and our clothes are just incredible. Nothing to wear. And this is the world we live in. And we stand in front of a microwave and say, hurry up. And we get our iPhone and say, what's wrong with this thing? Well, it won't load. What are you? Never stop and think, wow, what an amazing thing. What incredible things we have today. And realize our problem is not that we need more things, not that we need more stuff. There's something deeper and darker we need to have fixed in our lives. And that's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. And we're incredibly ungrateful. I remember the first time I saw a fax machine. I was utterly amazed. I was working in Manila, Philippines, and the thought that I could take a piece of paper and write on it and put it in a machine, it would automatically transmit all the way over to Richmond, Virginia, and I could communicate with the head office. It was amazing to me. It was astounding. Wow. Before that, we had to live by a telegram. I don't know how many of you have ever shared telegrams or telegraphs. I tell you, they are a nightmare. You have to pay per word, so some people would always make as few words as possible. And they would go through relay stations to get there, and then when they got there, they would miss a word or two. So sometimes you had no earthly idea what this was saying. You had to put it together. I guess it means they're coming on Tuesday, or we've had a revolution in in some place. I can't tell. You know, whatever this is speaking, I'm not sure. But that was what we used to be. And now we are at a different stage, a different part of life, and we just want more and more and more. You know, there's more to life than increasing its speed. There's more to life than having a lot of stuff. Joseph was brokenhearted. I don't think he had the sins of the world on his heart that night. I think he just had his own pain. But God came and gave him a message for the whole world. See, Joseph was dealing with the fruit of sin. And the heartaches and disappointments and the problems we experience in our life are that. They are the fruit of sin. And not that the event was cause of sin. The event that actually made him so sad was of God. But yet, the problems that fed into in his life and his entire mentality, that's the fruit of sin, of hopelessness and disappointment and heartache. But Christ came not just to deal with the fruit, but to strike at the root. And that's what God said to him. By the way, in case you have a problem with this issue of him getting this vision and a dream and an angel speaking to him, we have to ask ourselves, how is that? I know a lot of people that prefer to have dreams about God rather than read the Word. Let me just point it out that what the dream was about was the Word of God. You notice that. The angel did not make stuff up. The angel pointed him back to a prophet. To Isaiah, what Isaiah said. And that's how these things work. God speaks to us, but he goes back to his word that we may have a clear understanding of that. Now, God always speaks a message of love and redemption. I know that people are not, many people have not read Moby Dick. Some have. I found a lot of people, you ask them, did you read Moby Dick? They, oh, yeah. What you mean is you saw the movie, okay? It's very different to read a book as to see a movie. But Moby Dick was and is a classic. It's incredible work by Herman Melville about the great white whale, about this obsessed captain of the Pequod. And by the way, you know who the first mate on the Pequod is? Anybody can tell me who the first mate on the Pequod was? You got to thank you. You're the first one I've ever said I actually know that. That's where we got the coffee. The first mate on the Pequod was Mr. Starbuck. And so we go to Starbucks. He was a big coffee drinker. That's where we got that one. Now you know. Okay. Come out of Portland. That's another story. But at the end of the story, the ship had lost its life buoy, a simple thing that they didn't have. Lifeboats, but they had to have a life buoy that someone could stay alive with in case they were in the water. And the ship's carpenter, and then Mr. Starbuck told him to make a new one, and he said, well, I can make it, but I want to make sure that the captain is going to approve of this. That's the Packer translation, paraphrase of it. But I'll make sure the captain approves of this before I make it. So what they had to make it of is they had a casket for another person in the story, and he got better and didn't need the casket, so they took the casket. And the carpenter sealed it shut, caulked it shut, and put tar on it and made it as a life buoy. Well, the captain said it'd be okay, but he has a great line in there. He says, you're going to take the image of grim death and make it the image of life? Those that study these things, and literature, they study, they're always talking about this or that. Well, there's no question in my mind what Melville was talking about. He's talking about the cross. That's exactly what we have on the cross. The cross was an image of anger, of hatred, and death. And God took that which was an image of hatred and death and made it into an image of love and life. So God always has this nature about what he speaks. It's a message of hope. Even if he convicts us in order that we will repent and will receive his grace and his mercy. Well, has God spoken to you in that? You look at all the stories of the Bible, stories of the Nativity, we see that this is God's message to us. When things are at their worst, God is at his best. And when our hearts feel helpless and hopeless and loveless, God speaks his message of love and his message of redemption into them. The third thing is this, though, that God, that's the mystery of why. God speaks and moves, and the world is not the same. As we follow the story out, we see that not only did Joseph receive the vision, receive the message, but he acted on it. He woke up and he made Mary his wife, went through the marriage, and they went down to Bethlehem. Luke tells us how they got to Bethlehem, but they went there and had the baby Jesus, and they were obedient. So God speaks not just to entertain us, not just to tickle our ears, but he speaks in order that we may be different. How do you change someone? The most profound change is in the heart. You don't change someone by giving them more toys. If your child is disobedient and mean and disrespectful and cruel to other children, you can give them more toys, but it won't change that, will it? They'll just be mean with more toys. They need a change in their heart, and you and I need a change in our hearts. A change from being people of sin to be people of grace, and this is what Christ has done for us. One of the families I knew years ago, before I even met my wife, they had a unique pattern to Christmas. And the first time I saw it, I was a little surprised. And they told me the story. Walked into their house, and their Christmas tree was simply a mesquite tree. Now, mesquite trees grow in the central part of the United States. They're not attractive trees. They're sometimes called just weeds with bark. They're very plain trees, but they're all over the southern central part of the United States. And they had this leafless, dry, twisted, gnarly mesquite tree as their Christmas tree with ornaments hanging on it and everything. But they told me the stories. This is how we started doing that. So years ago, when we were first married, we had two small children. And just before Christmas, the husband, the breadwinner, the one who paid for everything, he lost his job. So it was going to be a tough Christmas. They didn't have money, barely had money for gifts for the children, nothing for one another, just a few gifts for the children, and maybe enough to have a better meal on Christmas Day. Certainly not enough money to spend on a tree. Well, the wife went out the back door of their house and went into a field nearby and cut down a mesquite branch and brought that in and stuck it into the tree stand, and they hung ornaments and lights on it. They got some white, snowish-looking spray to make it look better. But they found that what they thought was going to be their worst Christmas actually became their best Christmas, because they had one another, they had God, and they knew they had a future, and they knew that this was going to pass. God was with them, and his grace lifted them up and picked them up. And so from that point on, they always had a mesquite tree for a Christmas tree. That's what God does. God comes in our life and enables us to go forward. You know, the greatest change that can ever happen in someone is the change in our hearts. And that's what Christ does. Because when the heart is changed, then the direction of life is changed. And our choices are changed. And our values are changed. And our hope is changed. So, have you lost the wonder of Christmas? Would you like to recapture it? Want to have a good Christmas? Go back and recapture it. There is wonder here. There's a wonder at when God speaks, wonder at how God speaks, wonder at what God says, and there's even the wonder of why God can use us and change us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray, Lord, as we come to the close of the service, as we move to the Lord's Supper, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us and strengthen us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.